Good morning, everyone, this morning. Let's begin our worship this morning with some prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for this Lord's Day that you've given us, Lord, to be able to come out to gather together, to worship together, to open your word, Lord, and to be able to learn of it. Thank you for the great benefit that you give us, Lord, of being able to come here to this house and to be able to worship you and to be able to open the scriptures, to be able to study. We ask, Lord, that you bless the teaching, that you would be within it, that you would bless the hearing as we hear, Lord, of the words that you would have for us to hear, each one individually as we study and seek out the truth that is in your word, that the lives that we live, Lord, will be built on the foundation of that truth and not on the reason and the truth of our own minds and hearts, but that is the firm rock and the foundation and the truth of the scriptures of our Creator, our Savior, and our God. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless this time as we study and open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, you could turn to Hebrews chapter 6. We'll be focused on chapter 6, the first three verses, but I will start reading in chapter 5, verse 11. Let's just read chapter 5. We'll read chapter 5. Let's read the entire chapter and recap that. Hebrews 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as it was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for a time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. In our text here, and we have been studying this section here in chapter 6, is a continuation of the apostles' exhortation to the Hebrews of the necessity of Christian growth leading to spiritual maturity. He's given them a sharp rebuke here in the last few verses of chapter 5, telling them that they are dull of hearing, that they have had the gospel and have been taught the gospel and had the teachers there to teach them, but they have not progressed to the strong meat, but still are in need of the milk, and have been and us being unskillful in the word. So he has rebuked them of this, and then he goes on here in chapter 6. He's given them sharp rebukes, and he gives more specific instruction to the aim of the section of his letter here in chapter 6. So after the rebuke, he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. So the apostle here sees, and we can look at a couple of main points that we can draw from the text here. He's speaking of leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, and he includes us all. He says, let us go on unto perfection. We can look at this as the necessity of the teacher to be able to digress and to teach again these principles so that they'll be able to understand the things that he wants to teach them. And also we can look at it as it's their duty to be able to go on unto perfection by their studies and by being pressed upon the Holy Spirit to do these things themselves, leaving the principles and the doctrines of Christ for a time, not leaving them and forgetting them, but going on and adding unto and pressing forward the more meatier subject and doctrines of the Scriptures to be taught and learned, to be able to discern. So it's the necessity necessary for their instruction. Here, that the first point we were speaking of, that the apostle, he should possibly leave the principles of the doctrines of the gospel of Christ for a time in order to bring them to a more perfect knowledge of the things of God and Christ, so that their understanding of the things which he is led to teach would have a spiritual effect upon them. So we see here the responsibility that we can observe of teachers, of ministers, of parents, in teaching their children, to be able to observe that it's their duty as teachers, parents, ministers, those who are sharing with others and teaching others of the gospel, to instruct in meaningful ways so as they were able to hear what they're saying and actually understand the terms that they use, understand the principles that they're using and they're teaching, so that they can hear it, they can understand it, they can digest the content of it, they can weigh the impact of that teaching in their context of their own lives, and mature in knowledge of the truth, so that they can grow spiritually and also teach it themselves correctly if the need should arise that they should be themselves teachers. And it's an important aspect to get, and you can experience this in teaching children of different ages, because children have different levels of understanding, and you have to give them certain terms that they're familiar with. If you use unfamiliar terms, you have to spend the time defining the terms. And that's what Paul is having to do, the apostle of the Hebrews here is having to do, is to go and to teach these things, the principles, you know, that these people, the Hebrews, need to understand and know, so that they know the terms, that they know these principles that he's trying to teach them. And we do the same thing as teachers and have to see that in order to aid in the hearing according to the knowledge of the hearer. And the other point is, it's also necessary, that is the duty, as it was of the Hebrews here, to mature properly, that they not dwell exclusively on the principles of the gospel. As important as the principles of the gospel are, because it is the foundation of all the principles, because that's what brings us to Christ, that brings us to God. It is the foundational principles, but we go past those principles. We have been brought to the truth of the salvation of God through Christ, it should prod us on to work to increase our knowledge, to get a deeper a meatier understanding of who our Savior is, of who Christ is, the offices that he fulfills of prophet, priest, and king, and what those mean and why. The meatier doctrines of God and who He is, the character, what He requires of us, and what He has done for us, to understand the terms grace and what grace means. Full grace, not partial grace. To know what mercy means, when you actually have mercy in terms of relating to God and His mercy upon undeserving sinners. And the grace that He would give us in salvation. And many other things. And you have to go into these things so that we're able to understand the nature of our salvation, the nature of God and Christ, the character. And this instruction supports the rebuke of the previous chapter. He would reprove those of the negligence in their study and learning, lazy in their progress, and the progress of their spiritual growth because of the lack of zeal. And possibly the lack of time or being caught up in the things of the world, that it would tie them down more than it would making it a priority to be able to learn what the Lord would have them to learn in the Scriptures and to have the zeal to go to the Scriptures. So it's necessary that we as well pay attention to our own schedules, our own lives, that we're observing this as well. The same rebuke to the Hebrews could be ours. The same exhortation to the Hebrews can be ours here. That we are not lazy in progressing in our spiritual growth, not falling off in zeal after going after these things and these truths and these doctrines, but that we are studying, that we are seeking with a desire to know more of Christ, to know more of God and our duties. So there's a time when it is necessary to leave the elementary principles of the gospel, push on to more difficult studies, to press on using more time investments that it will require so that we can rightly discern good and evil. It'll take dictionaries. It will take commentaries. It will take those Greek and Hebrew helps to understand our words, understand our terms when we don't know them. We don't just read over them, but we make a habit of learning what these terms that we may not understand mean. So it takes time, investment to rightly discern. And I want to point out too that the primary emphasis of the reason in the text here that it says that we are to be in verse 14 of chapter 5 to desire strong meat, because it belongs of them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I think this is very key. We have a great benefit of learning doctrine past the elementary understanding of the gospel. And that is to guard against heresy, guard against error. Not from outside, not only from outside, but also from within. Because we are men, we are women. We do have those propensities to follow after certain things that may draw us away. So understanding these doctrines and studying these things, obviously, if we know the Scriptures and what God has given us to learn and to know, it would help us to guard against those things. So it's a personal endeavor. It's not necessarily a corporate one, although corporate endeavors together is a great benefit in learning. It must be personal. It must be between God and you. And the Holy Spirit is a guide, so that our faith and hope would be found in the gospel of Christ alone. It would guard us against the heresy that we're talking about, the cunning, the deceit that may lead us astray, making the doctrine and religion, led astray, making that doctrine and that religion one that is mere rules, with no trace of a relationship with Christ, no trace of the relationship of the Holy Spirit that is our guide. Those things that we must have apart in study is that true fluid relationship with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit as our guide. So the one more most important judge before whom we must give an account, before who we must stand or fall, is God. And we learn from Romans 14, verse 4. And John Owen states here too, he says, the benefits is to protect from heresy and error. It's also to increase our holiness and our obedience. Also to increase our usefulness to the church, to our families, and amongst all men. And that's a responsibility that we automatically get and have as followers of Jesus Christ. To promote Him and His name, He and Him crucified among all people. And like I said before, although some principles, the principles can be left behind for a time, to go study important doctrines of scriptures that they teach, we always have the principles of that doctrine of Christ, the gospel. That is the foundation of all learning, of all truth. It never becomes obsolete. It never becomes secondary to another set of principles, but always must be the foundation of spiritual growth, because that is the truth. That's how we have come to know truth, to know God, who is truth. We've been brought to Him by the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the chief cornerstone, the foundation that we'll talk about. So it is to press on and to study and to challenge ourselves within the scriptures. And the end of the study and instruction is to go on unto, the text says, perfection. And as I pointed out earlier in verse 14, you know, a goal is to have our reason exercised so that we discern good and evil. We're able to do the word, the will of the Lord, and protect against error. And to go on to perfection, this perfection that it speaks of is not an absolute perfection. It's not something, we won't obtain any perfection in this life. But it is gaining a more perfect knowledge of the mysteries of the gospel. A perfection of that knowledge. You're perfecting it. You're growing. You're increasing in knowledge. Giving you a more clear perception of the gospel message and the doctrines. The offices of Christ. Knowing particularly His priesthood, which is the immediate subject of the text we have here in Hebrews. Knowing the priesthood of Christ, why that is important to you, and to be able to share that with others. The priesthood of Christ is important. It's not, and this perfecting, it is an intellectual perfecting of the mind and the knowledge. And it is focused on the knowledge of the subject of the text here that we have. It's not alluding to any type of sinless perfection or perfection in holiness or any such thing as that, as some may misread or misinterpret that it's trying to do. But it's speaking simply of an intellectual perfecting of the mind and knowledge and the subjects of the things of God. And this is, again, a work that must be a personal goal, a personal work of the Christian man, woman, and child, a work that doesn't belong to the apostle here or to a minister alone, pressing and teaching, teaching the doctrines, teaching the things, although that's an avenue that the Lord would use, that God would use for us all. But it's an intellectual work and personal work of the mind that doesn't belong to Him alone, but it belongs to all those who are God's children. They have a passion. It's an individual Christian's desire to push, reprove, reform himself, and able to know and understand better what the Scriptures are teaching him so that he can apply them to his individual circumstances in life, that he can help his children in their individual circumstances in life to learn, to go to the Lord, to trust in Him, which is a passion that we need to learn and need to have, is to know how, really, to trust in the Lord. And for our children to truly trust in the Lord and not in their own powers. But we have the grace and knowledge of God through study, prayer, and a fluid relationship of love and gratitude between Him and our Savior to be able to study and to know Him and to understand Him. So the end is to go on to perfecting in knowledge of these things. He says, and he also says, not laying again the foundation of repentance of dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So he says, not laying again the foundation. What foundation are we speaking of here? It's the foundation, again, that is laid by Christ, that of the gospel. And it's the first laid doctrine in every Christian. The first one we grasp. The first one that we're given. The first one that the Holy Spirit opens our heart up to accept, to place our faith in. It's the first laid doctrine. That's the foundation. And what we know about foundations, that foundations, it bears up the weight of the structures. And it bears up the weight of that doctrine that we learn. And it bears the weight up of that Christian. We always fall back and know that we have the security and the peace of that first laid doctrine, the foundation of the work of Jesus Christ in our hearts and our lives. And that work has been done and complete. And that's a great foundation to be able to be laid upon. For it is the doctrine of Christ and Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation of the Christian. And He's the foundation of the church of God. So it's that first laid doctrine, that foundation that we're not to lay again. For Christ has already laid it. He has completed it. He sits at the right hand of God after the work has been complete. So foundations that have been laid, such as been laid by Christ, is permanent. It's not to be pulled up and to be redone. So we don't pull up foundations. If we pull up foundations, the structure comes down with it. So if we don't understand the foundation, that's our first priority, is to know the foundation, to understand the foundation, the gospel, to be able to apply that to our lives, to go and to repent. And to believe in the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross for even us. So those foundations are never pulled back down. It's steady, it's set. He's the chief cornerstone. And all other gospel truth and all other doctrine is laid and built upon that, which is the only firm foundation that mankind has to work off of. It's a firm foundation that has been completed by God Himself. Now, the apostle goes on to list several foundational doctrines that he's writing of. He says repentance from dead works. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Verse 5 says, "Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." 2 Peter 1:9, "But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." So we see in the context here as well is the dead works could be the sins of that past life, that life before conversion. The dead works that were attempted, that were done in vain. To suffice the religious nature of a man, but may not have taken an understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and had not known Him at that time. Dead works it was, sins of the past, sins before conversion. It also could be the dead works of man's religion. And we know the Hebrews had this to struggle with as well, with their religion that left the heart of the men far from God, that had no relationship with the God, had no relationship with the Spirit of God, but left them far from Him. The dead works of man's religion, the dead works of man's standards and of man's rules, when it's not weighed against and understood in the light of the relationship that he has with his God through the Scriptures, it's dead works. So the sins of the past, we don't go back and play that over again. The repentance that had been made. Matthew 4:17 is from the time that Jesus began to preach. He was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we are to repent, Christ Himself telling us, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And repentance was from these dead works. And repentance is, you know, we know, a change in mind, a change in the aim. It's turning to God for our will and affection. It's change in course of life and conversation, how we live. It's turning from those dead works and to the living God. And also he included in the foundational works of foundational doctrines, that is faith toward God, which is an obvious principle, along with repentance from dead works. So John Owen says, faith in God as to the accomplishing of the great promise of sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, is the great fundamental principle of our interest in and profession of the gospel. So that faith toward God that had been experienced, that they had been led through by the Spirit, this faith and repentance had come to them through the gospel. We're not to return to that at this time. We're to press on. He also lists baptisms, the doctrines of baptisms, laying on of hands, likely referring to the baptisms of the saints into the faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was the only baptism that was the principal doctrine of the Christian faith. The cleansings and the symbol of the union with Christ was that of the baptism of the believer. And the laying on of hands. He lists both of these together, which leads to believe and understand that this is likely referring to the laying on of hands following baptisms that happened many times in the churches, the first churches. They were to pray over those converts to receive the Holy Spirit. We have that example in Acts 8:14-17. He says, "Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." So not to returning to the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands. And then he goes into the term, the resurrection, also the resurrection of the dead. And we know this was a very serious topic to be able to be addressed here in the first century. The church, because this was the private heresy of the Sadducees themselves. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead at all. They taught against it. So their big problem with the apostles teaching resurrection of the dead was it's something that totally contradicted the teachings that they were teaching the people. But this is a foundational principle of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead, because it's based on the fact that the one and only Redeemer of all mankind was resurrected from the dead. And it's really that simple. He now sits at the right hand of the Father on high. So the apostles offended by this teaching. 1 Corinthians 15:12-17. Paul explains here to the Corinthians who had fallen into this understanding. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins." So that's why the resurrection of the dead is the important principle of the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ that he lists here as well in Hebrews. 2 Timothy 1:10 also, but now he is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So he has gained victory over death. So that's the resurrection of the dead. He also lists eternal judgment. And we see in this list that he takes us through the basic principles of salvation from repentance and faith to the baptisms, laying on of hands, teaching of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and now to judgment. Hebrews 9:27 will tell us, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Another principle of understanding the gospel, because we must be judged so that the Christ who has died for us, taking that judgment, so that we are judged as seen, declared as righteous before God, based on the work and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the eternal judgment was part of this principal foundational doctrines that is listed here as well, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So we have both the assurance of Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. And in Mark 13:32, Christ tells us of that day and hour no man knows, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And there is a day that all will be judged. And that judgment is eternal. In Jude, verses 6 and 7, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. It is a judgment that is an eternal judgment. So he lists these things as examples, some things that are those principal foundational things, doctrines, that is a good list for us to know and understand that we are familiar with, that we know these principal foundational things. Before we go on, pressing into the matters, the meatier matters of the Scriptures, as the apostle would hear. And he says in verse 3, and this will we do if God permit. And of course, it's only possible to do if God permit. Going on into perfection as permitted by the will and pleasure of God. The apostle to teach and they to learn of the mysteries of the gospel and the priesthood of Christ, their Savior, their mediator, their prophet, priest, and king, would only be done properly if God would permit, and if His Spirit would lead, and if His Spirit would guide those who teach and open the ears of those who would hear. And the ability to properly teach and cause the hearers to properly learn of the mysteries is dependent upon the power of the Spirit of God in them. Because of the abundant love and grace that God gives us, we should be striving toward a growing knowledge and love to God in our Christian walk, as He permits us to hear the Word, and as He grows us in knowledge, and we're given the opportunities in many avenues that we have available to us this day, in books, in online sermons, and in being able to come together as we are today to worship Him and to hear of His Word and the doctrines that He would give us. So let's press on to know our God and our Savior more and more every day, that we may serve Him better that we may, by reason of use, have our senses exercised, that we may discern good and evil, and apply scriptures to the specific circumstances of our lives and the lives of those around us that need to hear His word and His gospel. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord God, for the word that You would give us this morning. We ask, Lord, that You would strengthen us in diligence to study, that You would give us the ability, Lord, to learn, the ability to study, and Lord, that You would strengthen us to be able to teach where You would have us to teach, and the avenues and the paths of life that You have placed us all in, that we may be used, God, for Your glory, that Your name would be known among the people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.